I'm just thrilled that his office is about from here to one of the where the kitchen is from my office, and we've already been eating a lot of lunches together, and he's becoming a great friend. So I said to him, "Hey, if you're ever leaving somewhere where you've been pastoring and you need to be away for the week and you need somebody to fill in, I'll be more than happy to fill in for you." And that was on Monday. And he looked at me and he said, "Are you kidding me?" And I said, "No, why?" And he goes, "Well, as you know, I have to go down south to be with my daughter-in-law and during surgery," which, by the way, everything turned out well, the surgery as well. And I just wanted to relay that, so we're praising God for that good news. But he said, "Well, if you don't mind, let me talk to Mike, and we'll see if they've already gotten somebody for this Sunday." So, as they say, the rest is history. But I do want to tell you one thing before we get into the message. I want you to know how great a servant you have with Mike. We interacted with the emails. We've talked a couple times on the phone, and he's made my wife and daughter and I very welcome. And he's just a great person here to represent the church and represent the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you, Mike, for everything. Well, John 3:16 is probably recognized as the most known verse, I think, probably in the world. I don't think you can turn on a football game, basketball game, any other type of game where you don't see John 3:16. And I think Mike and I were talking as a small person. I grew up under the King James Bible, and so I've memorized that verse, King James, and I think everybody probably has memorized that verse or one of the first ones they were memorized. John 3:16 has been called the Little Gospel, the Mount Everest of Holy Scripture, the Bible in miniature. And what's interesting about it is it also reveals a great mystery about God's love that we're going to be studying today. And in John chapter 3, the first 21 verses, John 3:16, it's the pinnacle of those verses. Even though it's in the middle of verse 16 and the first 21, you're going to find that everything drives us to John 3:16. So in honor of God's word, I'm going to ask that you stand right now as I read John 3:16. And God's word says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that at this time we would not take for granted that we freely came here and that we are assembling to read and study your word. Lord, around the world, people cannot do that. Lord, allow us to understand your love. And Lord, transform our lives in such a way that we will freely tell other people without any fear, that we will tell others about your love that has transformed our lives. And Lord, if there are people here today that have not been transformed by your love, that possibly they're just going through the motions, coming to church, talking about church, talking about things of the church, but do not really know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that today will be the day. And Lord, we'll praise you and give you all the glory. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. As chapter 3 begins, we see a religious leader of the day. His name's Nicodemus, and he came to Jesus at night to interview him. He wanted to find out and obtain information about him. We read in the first two verses, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.'" Well, you see what Nicodemus says to him. He says, "We know." He says, "We know." Now, he came by himself, but he says, "We know." Now, how many times have you been talking to somebody and you say we or they. I don't know who they are or we are, but here Nicodemus is talking about the Sanhedrin that's made up of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and it was the ruling body of the Jewish religious group. So they had seen and they had talked about Jesus, and now Nicodemus was coming to ask him some questions. Now, I want to set this in proper context. You see, in chapter 2 and verse 1, we see that Jesus was with his mother and his disciples, and he performed the first miracle. He turned water into wine at the wedding. And after that happened, he went up to Capernaum for a while, and then he went down to Jerusalem because it was time for the Passover. And while he was in Jerusalem, he went to the temple where he found some men, and what they were doing is they were selling cattle and sheep and doves, and they were exchanging money for their wares. And you know the story. Jesus upset the tables and he threw them out, and when he was throwing them out, he said, "Don't do this in my Father's house." And he, "Shoo, get out of here." He was a little bit, I think, more violent, if you will, than that. He didn't ask. He actually drove them out. But the thing is, he demanded, the Jews demanded, "By what authority are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Who do you think you are?" You can imagine how they felt. Well, at that time, he just simply said, "Destroy this temple, and I will build it up again in 3 days." Now, he was talking about his body, but they were thinking, of course, they were thinking about the building. Now, in the midst of all this excitement and controversy, many people were coming because it was the Passover. And, of course, the rumors started to flow through the city that there was this man, this nut job, that had gone into the temple and had thrown the people out. The people that were supposed to be running the temple. And they couldn't believe it. But there was more to the story than that. If you look at John 2:23, we read, "Now there while was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name." So Nicodemus had come to Jesus at night to talk to him about everything that he had seen, that they had seen, and that they had heard about. So we go to verse 3, and this is where Jesus reveals a mystery. Jesus hears what Nicodemus says, flattering him, and then he says in reply, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now you have to understand, this was news to Nicodemus. The term "above" right there in the Greek is anathen. And the term anathen means to be born from above. To be born from the above. Now, to be honest with you, that word there can also mean from the top, from the first, from the beginning. But in the Gospel of John, it's used 3 times. And in each time, it means born from above. Born from above. And Jesus was stating that you have to be born from above to see the kingdom of God. Now, this is the mystery that was revealed. And see, Nicodemus was stumped. Because, see, Jesus was adamant. He was precise. There was no room for false interpretation. You must be born from above to see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus thought, how in the world can this happen? Because see, Nicodemus said on verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old?" And then he says, "Surely he cannot enter his mother's womb a second time." Now, this isn't in scripture, but I do think he heard this statement from Jesus. And I think he was sort of mesmerized. What is he talking about? How can a man? I don't know necessarily he was talking to Jesus, but I just think he was so amazed about what Jesus just said. He just sort of out loud, how can this happen? How could a man be, after he's old, be born again and go into his mother's womb? And Jesus answered in verses 5-8. He was telling Nicodemus that he must be born again, and it was a necessity. But look at verse 6, because it's the answer to what he was saying to Nicodemus. He was saying, flesh gives birth to flesh. I have to tell you a story. When Darlene was pregnant, I was, and it was time for her to give birth, I happened to be in St. Louis, and she was in Des Moines, Iowa. She calls me about midnight and says, I'm going into the hospital. Well, I paced all night because I couldn't understand, God, this is going to be our only child, and I'm going to miss the birth. How can this happen? So I paced all night. Didn't help at all, but it made me feel a little bit better. And so I was pacing back and forth. I took a flight about 6:30. I got to the hospital about 10 o'clock. And shortly thereafter, I'm sitting beside the bed, and Darlene goes, oh. And I said, what happened? And she said, my water just broke. And not being an expert in this area, I said, how can you tell? Well, she took back the sheet, and I understood what it means to be born of water. So here we see that the flesh gives birth to flesh, the water. But we also see that spirit gives birth to what? Spirit. Now remember the context. Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus, what does it mean to be born again? And he says that you don't know. It comes and goes, the spirit. You never know. But if you look at the very last part of verse 8, it says, so it is with everyone born of the spirit. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has to touch you to be born again. As you're born of water, of the flesh, you're born from above by the Spirit. So here Nicodemus is saying, I still am confused. So Jesus takes over in verse 10, and what he says is, you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. You see, one of the reasons that Nicodemus was having a dilemma is because Nicodemus had no idea about this born from above. What he was doing, though, is he was working to get favor with God. Every day, every week, every month, he was sacrificing. He was doing everything he knew what to do. Everything he was working to get favor with God. And he just couldn't understand. And we see in verse 9, he says, how can this be? So wouldn't it be nice if we could look into the mind of another Jew who was high in the Pharisees to grasp this understanding of what it was like to work for his salvation? Do you know of any other Jew that was a high-ranking Pharisee that we could read about in Scripture? How about Paul? Perfect example, isn't it? Good, I'm glad you asked, because let's turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Let's go ahead and turn there. Now, if we start at verse 4, it says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. What he was talking about was he begins to describe how confident he was in his salvation because of what he had done. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. For what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Knowing there is an important word. In the Greek, it means that he had an experience, a personal experience with him. And see, what he was saying is, all of the stuff that I had done, that I had tried to do, it's worthless to know Jesus Christ. So I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now here we go. Not having a righteousness in my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. See, Paul was saying, listen, I was the best that there could be. There was nobody more enthusiastic. I had it all. But see, I didn't want a righteousness that I did because it wasn't God's way. It wasn't being born from above, but it was something that I had come up with, that man had come up with. And so what Paul was saying is the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ is through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. So Nicodemus was thinking about seeing the kingdom of God as something that he had to accomplish, that he had to work out for himself, that he had to perform. But Paul said, no, it's by faith in Jesus Christ. Now we go to verse 10 and we see the second point today, which is the mystery that's reviewed. In verse 11, we see the phrase, we speak of what we know. And then right after that, we testify to what we see. What Jesus is saying there is, you saw these miracles that I had done in Jerusalem, and you think I am sent by God or God is with me. But remember, Nicodemus said, we know that you're from God. So Nicodemus knew he was from God, but you also see in the end of verse 11, Jesus says, and you people do not accept our testimony. Jesus is saying we. Maybe that means the disciples. Maybe that means the prophets that had come in the Old Testament. But whatever it means, they saw and they talked about it, but they didn't believe him. They didn't hear him. They said, oh, no, no, it's our way. It's not your way. So what Jesus did is he took the Old Testament and he went immediately to review this being born from above, faith in Jesus Christ, and he went immediately to Numbers chapter 21. Now you don't need to turn there, but let me just read it to you. They, meaning the Israelites, traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They were tired. They were discouraged. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. You know what they're talking about? The manna. They didn't have to do anything. They got up in the morning, went out, got it, and that was their food. But they didn't like it. Notice that they not only were against God, but they also attacked God's leader. Something that we need to remember. They attacked God, and they attacked God's leader. Now what's even more amazing about this, they were in Egypt. They saw all the miracles. They got to the Red Sea. The Red Sea parted. There was an atheist one time talking about the parting of the Red Sea, and the atheist said, you know, that story is just ridiculous because the Red Sea is known in some places to be only 3 feet. And the Christian said, praise God. And the atheist said, why would you say that? And he said the whole Egyptian army drowned in 3 foot of water. But see, what happened was, because they had sinned, Jesus told Moses, he put snakes in the camp. And the judgment of sinning against God and his leader was these snakes started going around biting people. And they would die. Well, when judgment comes, you wake up. And so the Israelites fled to Moses and said, oh, please, intercede to God. Help us. We don't want to die. They realized that they had sinned against a holy God. So God told Moses to take a snake, put it on a cross, and hold it up. And when you look on that snake, you'll pass from death and you'll live. And so Moses did that. And see, what happened is they look at that snake that was the judgment of their sin. They looked at that snake. And because they looked at the snake and believed what God had said about looking at that snake, which was the judgment of their sin, they lived. It's interesting because 2 Corinthians 5:21 reads, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. See, on the cross, when Jesus hung on the cross, there was something unique happened. God took all of the sin of humanity and literally dumped it on Jesus. That made him our propitiation. And see, when we look and we see that Jesus took our sin and we believe what God says about him, then we are saved. Because we look at the cross and we see the judgment that we should have, but that Jesus took for us. And because Jesus took for us, we believe in that. And then we pass from death unto life. So the mystery was revealed when he said, you must be born again. Then it was reviewed through Moses by looking at that snake. And then we go to the last several verses, 16 through 21, and we see the mystery resolved. But I'd like you to go to verse 17. Why did it need to be resolved, this mystery? Well, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. How many people that do not know have not heard God's love, about God's love? They look at Jesus and they hear Jesus and they think that he's the guy that comes down and says, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. But see, they haven't heard the story and the mystery of God's love, that he's coming to save us because we're already condemned. If you read through the rest of those verses all the way through 21, it says we're already condemned. And those who don't believe in Jesus are already condemned. But you are saved if you've looked upon Jesus and you believe that he has taken your sin for you. So that the summary of this entire 21 verses is seen then in John 3:16. It says here that God so loved. This love is not an eros love, which is a sensual love. It's an emotional love. It's always give me, give me, give me type of love. It's not a philos love. It's where Philadelphia gets the idea of brotherly love. It's not a give and take. In other words, if you give me what I want, then I'll give you some. But I'm taking and I'll give you a little. It's a mutual type of love. Now this love that God loved, that's such a mystery, it's an agape love. And this agape love is a love that desires to give, and then give some more. Now this is key. It's not based on the worthiness of the object. Sometimes we think it is, isn't it? See, it's not a big deal that we love God. What's a big deal is that He loved us first. But the key of this love is that it's about the character of the one giving the love. Because we are not worthy. We've rejected Him. We're like those Israelites. We reject Him. We reject the leaders. We don't follow His word. People start talking about the Lord, and we cower down instead of standing up saying, "Hey, have you ever heard of God's love?" See, when we were still sinners, God demonstrated His love and Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, He loved us so much. This love is an everlasting love. And I want you to think of it this way. How far can you see? It's a pretty far way here. A lot of mountains. But see, God's love doesn't end there. It goes beyond what you can see. And if you get on top of that mountain and you can see further away, it goes beyond that. There is no ending to His love. It's everlasting. It's everlasting. It's everlasting. God so loved the world. That term there is cosmos. And it's the realm where all people live. It refers to the total sum of the people living in the world. All people. It says that He gave. God so loved the world that He gave. See, a perfect God requires a perfect sacrifice. Jesus is the only one who could satisfy a holy God. Can you imagine God the Father looking around heaven saying, "Who can I send to earth that can be a sacrifice for my creation?" How about the cherubs or the seraphim or the angels? The book of Hebrews says that Jesus is better. Because Jesus was His Son. And Jesus, being a holy God, didn't think that heaven was something to hold on to, but He gave it up. He came and He wrapped humanity around Him. First chapter of John says He tabernacled among us. All for what reason? Because He loved us. He's a unique Son, the only begotten. He's unique. He's fully God, and He's fully man. Now, I'm not going to stand here to tell you that I fully understand it. But somehow, this fully God, fully man, came together so He could be perfected as our high priest. Now, Jesus Christ was already perfect, but He had to, in human form, feel what we feel, so that when we go through our infirmities, He knows what we're going through, and He can be our high priest. So here He is. So God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, His unique Son, that whoever, the Greek term there for whoever is pas, P-A-S, and I want you to understand this more than probably anything else in today's Bible study. But the term pos means whosoever, every, all. Jesus Christ died on that cross for every human being that's ever been born on the face of this earth. Some people would like to say, no, he didn't die for everybody, just for a few. But for you that believe that, I want to caution you about one thing. 2 Timothy 3:16 reads, "All Scripture is God-breathed." The Greek word for all there, meaning all of Scripture, is pos. The same Greek word in John 3:16 that He died for, whoever. So you can't take all of Scripture being God-breathed and then come up to John 3:16 and say that Jesus didn't die for everyone that's ever been born on the earth. So what's the result of this mystery of God's love? That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His unique Son, that whoever believes in Him will have what? Eternal life. And the very moment that you look at Jesus on the cross and realize that He has died for your sin, your sin, and you believe in that, you're born from above. It's not about works. You can't work your way. The Bible tells us that our best work is like filthy rags. Oh, we may be good, you know, Mike may be able to jump 3 feet off the ground, and maybe I can get 3.5 feet off the ground. And you'll say, oh, Gary, you're a great jumper. But see, that's man. But see, all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard, God's glory, which is Jesus Christ. So we can't look at man's standard. We have to look at His standard. And God's love put Jesus on that cross. And that's what's so amazing about God's mystery of love. The story that Bennett Cert told was about a child in an orphan's home. And since the child was somewhat troublesome and difficult, the workers in the home looked for an excuse to move the unwanted child to another home. One day the child was seen running across the yard to a tree, climbing to one of the branches and depositing a note. After the child was gone, the workers hurried to read the note. They opened it and they read it. And this is what it said. If anybody finds this, I love you. To a world that treats God like an unwanted child in an orphan's home, to a world that does not love Him, in John 3:16, God is saying, if anyone finds this, I love you. You know the sad part about that story? And I don't know why God did this, but the methodology that He has, that He's designed to tell other people about His amazing love, are the people that claim to follow Him. It's called the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is for every follower of Jesus Christ. Not those people that aren't humble or that can't speak very well, or every follower of Jesus Christ is supposed to go and tell. Because without hearing, you won't have faith. So you go and you tell and you make disciples. Now all God expects you to do is go and tell. And then the Holy Spirit takes the words that you use and makes the disciple. You don't make the disciple. And so if God only expects His followers to go and tell, and we don't do it, I have to ask the question, are you truly a follower of Jesus Christ? Because if you've looked upon Jesus on that cross and He has changed your life, from death to eternal life with God, don't you want to tell somebody? Haven't you been transformed? So where are you today? Because the one question that has to be answered is, what are you going to do about Jesus? Evangelism Explosion several years ago said this, and with this I'll close. You die today, and you stand before God, and God says to you, this is my heaven. Why should I let you into my heaven? your answer is solely about Jesus Christ. It's not about how many times you've been to church. It's not about your tithing record. It's not about running the sound. It's not about being a Sunday school teacher. It's all about, have you looked at Jesus Christ on that cross and you believe that He has died for your sins, and in believing, you are born from above. You are born of God. And the Holy Spirit comes in. And at that moment then, you are a child of the King. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask at this moment that it's your time. It's not about where we're going to go eat. It's not what's planned for this afternoon. But this very moment could determine where I spend eternity. In the book of Luke, it talks about a rich man who is in Sheol, or he's in Hades. And he looks across the great divide and he sees a poor man that had been outside of his door enjoying the fruit of heaven. And he's seen what heaven's like, but he's in misery because he didn't believe in Jesus Christ. Lord, I would ask if there was someone here that they would kneel their hearts and confess that they need you because I can't work and get to heaven. But by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ dying on the cross, I can be born from above. And today, while the music plays, that they would come forward and talk with me. Lord, maybe there's somebody here that would like to join this church. Lord, maybe there would be people here that would just like to come forward and kneel and say, Lord, I want to recommit my love for you because of the mystery of your great love. And Lord, I want to stand for you and tell others about your love. They just need to come forward and kneel, sit on the front chair in the front section, and then go back and sit down. We're not going to embarrass anyone. But Lord, it's your time. I'll be up front here, and if anyone would need any prayer, I just ask that they would come forward. It's your time to deal in everyone's heart. We ask all this in Christ's name, for His glory. Amen.